Please take the scriptures and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We come to a new section, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Let me read the text. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come again this Sunday to your word, Lord, as I have prayed many times, we desire to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Lord, we desire to receive your word and would pray that you would give us hearts of humility this morning to do this. Truly, Lord, we desire to be men and women who are real before you. We don't want our religion to be worthless, Lord. And so we pray this morning that you would meet with us, work in us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, your word. May it cleanse us and convict us and empower us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you this morning would say that you want to be a fake Christian? How many of you would say that you want to be a worthless Christian? How would you like believers to stand before God on that day and have him say to you, you are a worthless, inauthentic Christian? Is there anybody in this room, and I'm pretty sure there's not, that would say, I want God to say that I am a worthless and inauthentic Christian, that all of my religion, my whole life, has been invalid? There's nobody, I don't think, at least in this room, that would, at the end of their life, want to look back at their life and say, it was all a sham, it was all a joke, I was just pretending. Therefore, it's critical that if you want your Christianity to be authentic, that you both accept and apply the Word of God. And James 19 through 27 teach this, that if you want your Christianity to be authentic, not only do you accept the Word, but you must also apply the Word. Accepting God's Word does not necessarily mean that your Christianity is authentic and real and valid. You can look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, as we get into this text this morning, really we just start this series, and perhaps it will be, I'm guessing, 7 or 8 sermons on verses 19 through 27. The main point, the main thesis, again, is it's critical that if you really want to have your Christianity authenticated, then in a true biblical sense, not only do you hear the word and receive it, but you hear the word, you receive it, and you practice it. That's what this passage is teaching. Now, there'll be 2 main points that we'll be emphasizing throughout the whole time, and that will be you accept God's word and you apply God's word. But before we begin to look at this first point of accepting God's word, I want to ask and answer 2 questions. And this will help us to get a bird's eye view of this passage, if we ask and answer 2 important questions before we look at accepting the word of God. So number 1, why summarize this text with accept and apply the word of God? I've said that it's critical that if we want to see our Christianity authenticated, that is proven to be real and true and worthy in a biblical sense, then we both accept and apply the word. Where do I get that from? Well, let me say a few things. As we've already seen, when you have my brethren, that is called a plural nominative of direct address. When you have that with an imperative, and if you look here, really you have 2 imperatives. This you know, my beloved brethren, verse 19, but everyone must. When you have this beloved brethren, or just my brethren, which is this plural of direct address with an imperative, and then it's used redundantly throughout the book, and you have exposition and explanation and illustration after it, it's forming a boundary marker. It's forming a paragraph. This is a whole topical unit, in a sense. That's why chapter 2, verse 1 begins with, my brethren. And then it's going to be talking about favoritism and prejudice. And that will go to verse 14. And then verse 14 has, my brethren. And then it begins to get into a related but different topic of faith works. And so forth throughout the book. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren. So here then you see this is a paragraph that verse 19 is marking off. Now, when you get into this paragraph, you can note in verse 14, one of the first commands that we have is, but everyone must be quick to hear. Then he gives a series of other commands. But you'll notice how this is fitting together, because he says, even in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers. You can see how verse 19 is linked by terms to verse 22. Verses 19 through 21 is saying you must hear the word. Not only hear the word, but verse 21 is saying hear the word and even welcome the word. So you hear the word, and then you have to also accept it and receive it. But then verse 22 is going to develop this even more and say, not only do you hear the word, hearing the word is good, accepting the word is good, but in one sense, it's not enough. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just a person that hears. Verse 23, again, you have the word, a hearer. Verse 25, right in the middle of the verse, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You may remember that it was Martin Luther that basically said the book of James was just randomly put together, kind of ad hoc, and it had no linkage. Well, you can see even here in verses 19 through 27, 19 through 25, how this whole passage is linked together with you must hear the word of God, hear it, really hear it, even receive it, accept it, welcome it into your heart. But even more than that, once you hear it, once you receive it, then you better do it. Hearing and accepting and being excited over the word or over a sermon, that's good, but it's not enough. There must also be a practice of the word. And all of this is linked together with hearing, hearing, hearing. And then, and verse 22 becomes the doers. Verse 22, verse 23. Verse 25 is all linked by doing versus not just hearing, but also doing. So actually, you do have these catch words or link words, which shows not only coherence, but cohesion throughout this whole passage. And you have this throughout all these different topical units in the book of James. So then just summarizing, that's why I'm saying that the whole thesis of this topic here, this new paragraph, is it's critical that if you want to see your Christianity really be authentic, that you don't simply become excited that you heard an entertaining sermon, but rather that you seek not just to hear, but do. In other words, if you listen to sermon audio 5 times a week, God's not going, "Good job, thumbs up. You heard 5 sermons. That's awesome." Rather, what God wants is he would rather you hear 1 sermon and practice it than 5 sermons and not practice it. You get no extra points because you heard more sermons. You don't. You might read your entire Bible through in a year, but if you don't practice it, God's not pleased. So this is what this passage, with their bird's eye view, their overall view, theme of the passage is saying. Remember, the Spirit of God is saying this to these Christians, verse 2 of chapter 1, that are going through various trials. They're having difficult times. Most likely, probably, these were Christians that were persecuted, that fled Jerusalem. They were living the dispersion. They had started these churches, these different communities. Husbands and fathers apparently had died, according to verse 27. And it's very possible that some of them wanted to get some type of revenge or something. Verse 2 says, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder." There was some type of quarrels going on. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, and even slander. Chapter 4, verse 11. So in the midst of this, the Spirit of God writes them and is seeking to encourage them that, yes, it's great. You must hear the word, accept the word, and go one more step, apply the word. So that's the first question. That's why I'm saying accept and apply. The second question is, why is it critical? Why is it so critical that you both accept and apply the word? And there's a textual and theological reason. Look back to verse 19. In some of your versions, the New American Standard will say, "You know." You see verse 19? It will say, "This you know." If you have a Holman Standard Bible or the NIV or a New English Translation, then it will say, "Know this." Even in your New American Standard, when it says "this you know," it will have a raised numeral 1 above "this" or above "you know." And if you follow it to the margin, it would give you the other possible translation of, again, "know this." Well, what am I saying? Well, verse 19 begins with a what's often called this kind of a tension word or meta comment that grabs attention and focuses it on what is to come. And because this verb, "know this," the ending can be taken to be either an indicative, like "this you know," or an imperative, "know this." That's why you have different translations. So I just bring that out because you may have a different translation. But this is the point that I want to bring out. Let's say you live by a busy street and your kids are playing in the front yard. Okay? You might go to them and you might say, "Listen up. Don't get in the street." When you say "listen up," you're not done with what you've said. When you say "listen up," you're saying, "Pay attention, I have something important to say." Okay? You may even say it as a factual statement, like the New American Standard does. You may approach your kids and say, "Look, children, this is really important. Don't get in the street." Or you can put it as an imperative. "Listen to what I have to say to you. It's really important. Don't get in the street. You're going to get hit by a car." This is the same idea of this here, this "you know." In other words, this very beginning of 19 is basically pasting an arrow down to the rest of the passage saying, "Listen up. What I have to say is very important." Okay? Reading your Bible, hearing a sermon, talking about the Bible, that's really good. Praise God. But if you don't do it, if you don't do what the Bible says, then your religion is worthless. And all of this is with this arrow saying, you really need to understand this. You really need to get this down. It's critical. Having a Bible and hearing the Bible preached or reading the Bible to yourself, that's wonderful. But if it doesn't change your life, then something's wrong. So in that sense, it's critical. Know this certainly is pointing to what follows in verse 19 and all the way down to verse 26 when he gives the Spirit of God through James, gives this conclusion. If anyone thinks himself to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, what's this idea of thinking himself to be religious? Well, in context, he hears the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, you carry your Bible. Maybe it's a big Bible, maybe it's a study Bible. Maybe you go to a church that has good doctrine. But if you're not doing the Word, the idea of verses 26 and 27, you're not doing the Word, but yet you have this sin that you haven't mortified, then this man's religion is worthless. So in that sense, it's critical. Don't think that just because you hear good sermons, you're in a reformed church, that means you're okay. Now, having said this, there could be some tension, and there should be some tension. What do I mean by tension? There could be tension with, Tom, are you saying that James is saying that we're saved by doing, that we're saved by our works? No, may it never be, God forbid. You're not saved by your doing, you're not saved by your good works, you're only saved by the perfect work of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's His life, His substitutionary atonement, His glorious resurrection when you trust Him that you're saved. But if you are saved, then regeneration guarantees that there will be a difference in your life. And that's how verses 19 to 27 link back to verse 18. Verse 18 talks about that you were born again through the Word of truth. So verses 19 through 27 then is picking up that theme and saying that if you really have this implanted Word within you, then not only are you going to hear it, you're going to accept it, and then by God's grace, you're going to do it. And there will be doing in your life. There will be some type of practicing and carrying out in obedience to God and His Word. Even as it calls God's Word in verse 25, the perfect law, the law of liberty. So it's critical, in other words, because we don't want to stand before God and, well, you went to a good church, you listened to all kinds of sermons. In fact, though he was dead, you listened to Charles Haddon Spurgeon sermons on sermon audio. That doesn't get you to heaven. And you not doing, and you doing good deeds does not get you to heaven either. But what authenticates your Christianity, according to verse 26 and 27, what demonstrates that you have true religion is that you obey God. Now, I hope that does not cause you problems, because if you just turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. It's not talking about perfection, but there must be a practice with your profession. It's not talking about perfection, but there should be a practice and progress with your profession of Christ. And again, I emphasize that, remember to who James is writing to. James is writing to these people that in some degree are suffering and are having a hard time. Various trials. And during this hard time, one of his key, and it's the Spirit of God through James, one of his key points is you got to be sure that you're doing the Word. And again, this is a critical passage, not only because of the theology and the practicality of it, but because verse 19 starts with, get this down. And you can look at all these other, my brothers. You can look at the whole book, and he never anywhere else says, know this, or you know this, that. It's only here he says that. And that's why there are some commentators, scholars, and theologians that say that verses 19 to 27 is the main theme of the whole book. That you do the Word. And you find themes from this passage throughout the whole book. For example, it talks about in verse 19, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, slow to anger, talking about communication. But that's what chapter 3 talks about. Chapter 3, 1 through 12, talks about the tongue. Well, this passage talks about doing the Word of God. Well, that's what chapter 2, 14, all the way to 26 talks about. So in many ways, this passage is critical. It's critical to understand the rest of the book, but it's even more so critical to us understanding that by God's grace, not to save us, but to give us this evidence that really we are saved, is that we do the Word. It's not by our power, it's by the power of the Spirit of God that regenerates us, which you see in verse 18. Now, with that down, with understanding that, then let's get into these first several verses, or at least the first couple of verses. It's critical that if you want to have a authentic Christianity that is valid, that you be about accepting the Word and be about applying the Word. So let's first look at accept the Word. And that's verses 19 to 21. Accept the Word. Listen to it. Receive it. Even the idea in verse 21, the main command there where it says receive the Word, is the idea of you're going to welcome the Word of God. You're going to let the Word of God do its work in you. So you hear the Word of God in a sermon. You hear the Word of God as you read it. You hear the Word of God from a spouse, a neighbor, or a friend. Not only do you hear it, but then you welcome it into you. And we'll talk about this idea of the implanted Word even a little bit later, probably next Sunday. Remember that as we look at this passage, already we've seen in verse 18 the Word of Truth. Verse 21 talks about the implanted Word. Verse 25 talks about the perfect law and the law of liberty. Even chapter 2, verse 8 talks about the royal law. So we have all these different terms about the Word of God and even the message of God's Word. And in the midst of that, you have verse 19, which is, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, put off all this sin, receive that Word which is implanted within you and that can save you. So what I want to do underneath first accept God's word is to say this. Number one, and it's in your notes. Accepting God's word involves the reorientation of your communication. Look at verse 19. Accepting God's word involves the reorientation of your own communication. That's why it starts off with, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And you'll notice when it says everyone, he goes from the community to the individual. Verse 18, and even verse 19. And verse 18, he says, he brought us forth, the community, the corporate body. Verse 19, brethren, corporate body. And then he's getting a little bit more particular, more individual. And James will do this in and out of this. The whole church and you all individually must be people that are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is, there must be a reorientation of your communication. Or you can say it this way. Launch a revolution on how you communicate. It's not about you speaking first, about you speaking the most. It's not about your agenda and your communication. It's about hearing. Then once you hear, be slow to speak and slow to get angry. There is this reorientation that is preceding verse 21, receiving the word of God. So we need to understand this, that there is this, we're going to reorient ourselves to how we communicate. And if you look at the text, verse 19 and 20, especially as it has to do with anger. Now, the key imperative in this section, verses 19 to 21, the key imperative is in verse 21. Not the only imperative, but the key imperative is in verse 21, right in the middle, where it says, receive the word implanted. In humility, receive, that's the command, receive, welcome, accept the word implanted. Now, why is this the key imperative? Because there are other imperatives, at least in verse 19, you have the imperative, everyone must be. Then it has this series, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So why is it that receive the word or accept the word is given prominence? Well, verse 21 starts with what word? Therefore. Now you probably, I'm sure you have read many of Paul's epistles, and Paul loves this word. Paul uses therefore a lot, right? All over the place. Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. He's always using the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore in Paul, we always make these logical, grammatical connections. And it should be the same way with James. The word therefore in verse 21 is summing up verse 19 and connecting it, summing up 19 and 20, and connecting it to the next imperative in verse 21. It's providing, that word therefore, is providing grounds and incentives for receive the word. So verse 19 begins with, this is really important. I love all of you. We're brothers, all of us and sisters in Christ. You have to get this down. Be sure that you're going to have a revolution, a Christian revolution, and how you speak, how you communicate, especially regarding your anger. Having that in mind, therefore, receive the word. There is a connection with dealing with our communication, especially our anger, with the ability to receive the word. Even there is a responsibility that as we are regenerated, we have a responsibility to communicate in a new way. And with that communication also involves a responsibility and an enablement even to receive the word. All of this is going on with this word, therefore. In other words, what I'm saying is in verse 19, you have this command in a series. Know this, and this is really important. Be fast to hear, slow down in speaking, slow down in getting angry. Getting angry is not going to bring in the kingdom of God. With this in mind, then, and you deal with other sin, with all that in mind, accept the word. That's how this accepting God's word with this conjunction, therefore, is being used. There is this relationship. And I know I've been here before, but let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 4, and just to give you an illustration. Again, we would often look at the Apostle Paul and say, man, the Apostle Paul was just brilliant. He was so smart. He always used therefores. He has such a logical teacher's mind. And James is kind of like random, you know, just, he was a fisherman. Like, fishermen can't be smart. That is not true. James also used therefore, and in fact, James used therefore before Paul used therefore. James talked about regeneration, at least in the written word, before James did, before Paul. But Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, whenever anybody exposits this, they would always say that what Paul is doing with therefore is that he's summing up Ephesians 1 through 3, and it's saying chapters 1 through 3 is saying, this is all the doctrine, this is who you are in Christ. Therefore, there is a responsibility and this enablement to a new duty. You have a worthy high calling. Now your walk needs to match that. There is this linkage, this responsibility. The word therefore is this idea of summing something up, and then it provides a link and develops it even further, adding possibly responsibilities. Well, you have the same type of thing in verse 21. And sometimes we don't always make that connection because perhaps it's not a logical connection that we make, that how we communicate affects how we receive God's word, or at least it can. So that's what I'm saying, that the text is saying in verse 21, there is an explicit connection of therefore with what precedes. That is undeniable. Now, with that in mind, let me also mention the word anger, because I said that part of accepting the word is that you reorient yourself with how you communicate. When you communicate, it's not about no longer everybody revolving around you. You are the center of everybody's communication. You're regenerated, you realize it's not about me. Communication is not about people hearing me. It's about me hearing them. It's different. And so there is a change that is to be made. That is, to a degree, connected to accepting the word because of the term therefore in verse 21. But not only that, there is an emphasis placed on anger. So we're talking about how to accept the word. And the text is bringing out that we have to reorient, we have to change the way that we communicate. So it's not about self, it's about others. God first, and then others in appropriate ways underneath that. And this passage is saying, especially as it regards to anger. Why do I say that? Well, verse 19 says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's the end of the series. But not only that, there is an expansion on anger with and the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So the text is giving us this insight into how to receive the word in a way by which we can eventually be doers of the word. And not only is it emphasizing how we communicate, but it's emphasizing our anger. Again, realize, who is this being written to? People that are in various trials. Who is this being written to? Apparently, verse 27, people that had lost fathers and husbands. Who is this being written to? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It's being written to people that were being prejudiced against, or people that were even committing acts of prejudice. It's written to people that were slandering and being slandered. This book is written to people that had some type of horrible anger, because again, chapter 4, verse 2 talks about you fight and you quarrel and you even commit murder. So there would have been many opportunities for people to get angry. Okay. So that is why then I am saying that to accept a word according to this text involves, to a degree, that we change our communication, especially becoming really angry. Now, with that in mind, then, another point underneath this idea of reorient your communication. Well, and we talked about the nuances of receive the word and anger. But now, a second point underneath that, with this in mind, there is a responsibility that you and I have with how we communicate. We see that in verse 19. But everyone must be. And I emphasize again, this is connected explicitly to receiving the word implanted. And verse 21. How we communicate, and we'll get into this much more later, is going to play how we communicate with others is going to play a part in how we communicate with God. Right? You can't be somebody that never listens to somebody else and then gets angry all the time and yet be a person that is open to hear God's word. That's basically what's being said, but we'll get into it more. Now, let's look at this idea, this responsibility that we have, and you see this in verse 19. And he gives us these series of commands, quick to hear. In other words, prioritize listening. Be fast, be swift to hear. Whoever you're in communication with, be certain that you give them a hearing. Or hear what? Well, it doesn't yet say God's word. Verse 21 talks about receiving the word. Here, there is no object that's given. It's just general. Be quick to hear. Don't be quick to speak. In other words, prioritizing hearing. Certainly, with God, we should be... I don't mean that you are looking for a still, small voice to God to subjectively speak to you in your heart. I'm not saying that at all. But rather, certainly quick to hear would imply that with God's word, we should be, yes, Lord, whatever your word says, that's what I want to do. But also, because this is general where it says quick to hear, there is no object. Even with others, we should be quick to hear, fast to hear. Think of the gunslingers in the Old West, and they might face each other. And they might have a draw, showdown, and draw their guns and see who can be the quickest. And sometimes we can do that in our personal communication. I'm going to see how quick I can get out my words. I want to be the first one to speak in this conversation because I have something special and worthy to say, and everybody here needs to hear what I have to say. I was first. I beat everybody in this room. I'm quick draw with my mouth. Yeah. James is saying, don't do that. The Spirit of God is saying, don't do that. Now, that is not to say, however, you have to understand James, understand the Word of God and hermeneutics. Because there are other times, right, when you need to be quick to speak. Right? If my children are going to step on a viper, I don't say, well, James chapter 1, verse 19 says, slow to speak. Or go to not say anything. No. I need to love my kids. I need to love my wife, protect my wife, protect my kids. So certainly there are times when you speak quickly, and you must speak quickly. This is more of this idea that you're going to be ready to hear, and you're not going to prioritize you speaking over somebody else. Secondly, deprioritize speaking. Rushing to give somebody a piece of your mind is not a virtue. And I've heard people say before that, you know, that's just my personality, and that's just the way I am. I'm going to give somebody a piece of my mind. Well, stop doing that. Repent. There's a time and a place to give somebody a piece of your mind. But you don't want to be characterized as being quick and unrestrained with your words. Verse 27. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. We need to be careful with how many words we say. It's not a virtue being a person that is the quickest talker, that always gets everything off their chest and just is, I'm going to talk. That here, God's word is saying that's not a virtue. Be slow to speak. It's not saying, again, don't speak. And there are times when we need to speak about things. But this is saying, slow down. And it relates to chapter 4 of James, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. The more we speak, the more we can get into trouble. The more we speak, the more opportunities our remaining sin has to come out and manifest itself if we're not careful. And depending upon the situation, if I begin to speak to a situation and I do it quickly, I'm not listening, but quickly I speak about something in a certain situation, the more I speak, the more I can do what? Get unrestrained and lose my temper. And that's why you have, then, here in verse 19, it says, not only go slow, put it in low gear with speaking, put it in high gear with listening. High gear, I want to hear what you have to say. What I have to say, it can wait. And by God's grace, that can reduce the temptation to get angry. Slow to anger, deep, prioritize anger. But by the way, this is the word orge, and I'm sure you're familiar with that word wrath, but you might not know it was used for juice in a fruit or a vegetable that might swell because it had so much juice in it. It just gets big, and then it gets big, and what happens? Pop! It pops. That's the idea of this orge. But it's not the idea, it's not the word thumos or thumes, which is just immediate boom. It's this idea of, you know, you're talking to somebody and the more it talks, the more heated you get. Then they get heated, and then you get heated, then they get heated, and then you're going to win. Boom! In fact, men, it's interesting because verse 20 doesn't use the word anthropos, which means person. It uses the word, basically, that's related to our word Andrew, Andre, for man, for male. It's very interesting. Verse 19, deprioritize anger. Is it right sometimes to get angry? Well, God certainly has anger, but his anger is righteous and holy and justified. There are times the Gospels tell us that Jesus got angry. Ephesians 4:26 says that if we are angry, be angry, but don't sin. There are times when it may be legitimate for you to have a type of anger, but we should say that that's a rare time. For example, my mother-in-law's friends, missionaries in Pakistan, the woman, the wife, was shot in the cheek by terrorists that said they wanted basically to kill Americans. If her husband was at that time with her, it would have been right for him to get mad, to protect his wife, and to stop those men however he could. That would be righteous indignation. However, if this man now were to call up an assassin hit squad and to kill every Muslim on the street, that would be sin. That's more of what this slow to anger is talking about. Remember, these people had been persecuted. Some rich people, as it says in chapter 5, were oppressing them. They were slandering one another. There were quarrels. And in the midst of all of this, these believers apparently were getting angry, and they're being quick to get angry. Does God get quick and angry with you? With me? Does God blow a fuse with me? If God blew a fuse with me, I would be in hell. Age 5, certainly. I can remember sin I did at age 5. Praise God that God has a long fuse. And know what verse 20 says. Why should we be slow to get angry? Be careful that you just don't explode all over the place. There's no virtue. In other words, verse 20 is saying, and becoming like the Incredible Hulk. You know, the Hulk gets mad, Bruce Banner gets angry, and then he gets green, gets big. And when he's angry, that's when he's a superhero. Not in God's eyes. In God's sight, you don't become a superhero and do good things when you're controlled by anger. Rather, verse 20 says, the anger of a man doesn't produce, doesn't establish God's righteousness. What is this righteousness of God? Well, here it's not talking about justification, but it's not going to bring justice to your situation. Nor is it going to help people conform to God's word. The idea of righteousness, if you can remember back to the study in Philippians, the root idea of righteousness is to conform. So when we say God is righteous, we mean that he conforms to his word. God's justice, it's the same word, and it's the idea that God is going to hold people accountable for not conforming to his word. Justification is that God declares that legally, on your account, because of Christ, it says on you, confirmed to the word of God. That's justification. He declares it. Here it's talking about this idea of God's justice and God's righteous standard, meaning the word of God. So getting angry and blowing up, lashing out, these verbal digs, right? It's related to slow to speak. These verbal digs and gouges that you rip people apart with, it's not going to bring in God's kingdom. It's not going to help people obey God, nor is it really going to bring ultimate justice to the situation. It's not. Your anger can't do that. That's this idea of our responsibility to launch this revolution with our communication. So what then is this point? What is the point of 19 and 20 and how they relate to verse 21? Let me say it this way. If you have an uncontrolled tongue and an uncontrolled temper, then it's going to be really hard for you to hear the word of God and certainly accept it. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are a teenager or whether you are a child, if you have an uncontrolled tongue and you have an uncontrolled temper, it's going to be really hard for you not only to listen to anybody, but to listen to what God's word says and then to welcome it into your heart. Because your fast speech and your fast anger comes from pride and self-importance and self-absorption. That's what James 19 through 20 is saying. How we communicate to others has a reflection on really, on the persons that we see and deal with, have a reflection in relation to how are we going to communicate with God. If you're not a listener, but you're a person that is always just quick to get your words out there, and then at times and often you get angry quick and you have biting words, then you're not going to be able to do verse 21, receive the word. So that's why James, the Spirit of God through James, says right away and up front, launch this revolution on how we communicate. My communication that God has given me with my wife and my kids and with you is not primarily to get Lisa and my kids and you to listen to me. It's not. Primarily, I'm to what? I am to put myself, my stance, my disposition is to what does my wife, what does my kids, what does this flock have to say to me? Okay. Now, I'm going to speak. And by God's grace, I'm not going to be upset. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. And the Word of God says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, patience, and anger. Do you see that with the fruit of the Spirit? That's not part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be a person that is self-controlled with their tongue, self-controlled with their anger. And then you're going to be in a position where not only are you going to hear others speak, but you'll be in a better position according to this word, therefore, in verse 21, to receive in humility the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I know that everybody in this room, even if you're a non-Christian, you want to be a believer because you want to go to heaven. I hope, I'm pretty sure. And especially as a believer, you want your Christianity to be authentic. Well, you have to accept and apply the word. But the Spirit of God starts with your communication. How do you communicate? And your communication to people have to revolve around you? Are you slow to speak and slow to anger? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, it's, at least to me, it's right in my face. And to a degree, it's difficult to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to receive not the words of the preacher, but hear these words, the words of God. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Anger does not establish God's plan or program. Therefore, receive the word. May this be true in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.